7 o'clock in the morning, I met with a couple, and they're going to get married. And I met them at the club, and I've been ministering to them. I led them to the Lord, and now they're getting married, and they want a pastor to do their wedding, and I did that. And so after that, I ran and I worked out, and then when I went to work out, then a gentleman came up to me, and I said, "Hey," I won't say his name. I said, "I haven't seen you for a while." He said, "Yeah, my wife passed away." And so then I spent 30 minutes ministering to him and praying with him in the middle of the arm area of the club where I work out. And then I left there and I went to grab a quick bite to eat because Terry was out of town. And I was sitting there and waitress came up to me and said, "I heard you're a pastor." And I said, "Yes, I am. Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Absolutely." Put the food off to the side, you know, talk. And then after that, went home, changed clothes, and then I went and did a memorial. And I ministered to a family, and I spent a couple hours with them. And then I, on the way home, I made a few phone calls and talked with people, ministered to people. I got home, I changed clothes, I was going to go for a walk in the rain. And I wasn't going to sing in the rain, I was just going to walk in the rain. And but I walked in the backyard and the Holy Spirit just really prompted me to go to the area of my backyard and to look out over the valley and looking straight where I knew our church was, and I began to pray. And so the rain had stopped. It was pouring, and then it stopped while I was praying. And when I was walking back into the house, it started pouring again. Then the Holy Spirit said, "Walk with me." And so I went out the front door, and I started walking in my neighborhood. And it didn't stop raining. It was just pouring, and I was just walking in the rain. But I was praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit said, "I want you to go back in your backyard. I want you to face the same place I want, that you were facing when you were praying for the valley, and I want to show you something." And so I walked in there. It was gray. It was raining. You know, as personality, I saw the wind had blown something off of our propane fireplace, and so I covered that, and then I walked in the same place, and the Holy Spirit, "Look out." And just for a moment there, the sun appeared in an area and a rainbow came. And he said, "I want you to know that I promised centuries ago that I would never flood this world, this whole world like I did before. That was my promise. And my promise to you and my promise to everybody that you prayed for is the same. I will not back away from my love and my character and my purpose for you." And I just stood there in the rain. And it just like for a moment it appeared and then it left. And I just want to share with you that you're my family. You're my church family. God thinks of you and shows you things just like he shows me. It's not because I'm a pastor. I seek God. Yes, I do. I desire to talk with him, and I listen. I listen more than I speak because God's a lot smarter than me. And I want you to recognize just the things that I'm saying as we dive into the series that I entitled Becoming the Better You. And we're going to talk about the power. My message today is called The Power of Prayer. As a believer, one of your main responsibilities is to pray. Now, we're going to really dig deep today in some things. But I heard about these brothers. They were ages 4 and 6. They were spending the night at their grandma's house. And she told them before they went to bed to say their prayers. So they went into the bedroom, they got on their knees, And the youngest brother prayed at the top of his lungs, God, I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new puppy. I pray for a new PlayStation. And the older brother says, stop. Stop your screaming. God is not deaf. And he said, I know that, brother, but grandmother is. You know how your grandmas are. Isn't that sweet? He's praying, oh, a PlayStation? Yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, you're agreeing with me. But in my opinion, in my scriptural opinion, is that the majority of what's happening in our world today, especially that's going bad, is the church is not praying with an understanding of the importance of prayer. Also, in my opinion, if a believer really believes that prayer makes a difference, they would absolutely pray more. About 3.5 years ago, I touched on this part of this message, but I'm going to give you some new, fresh things in this series. But I want you to look at 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1. And again, we're talking about the power of prayer. And Paul is encouraging Timothy. And he says this, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, the United States, our president, and all who are in authority, all elected officials, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That rainbow is there every time that it appears. It is God being reminded of his purpose, of his covenant with mankind. And it should be a reminder to you that our prayers will be answered when we understand really what prayer is all about. Again, our first responsibility is to pray. And he said, first of all, but the thought today is, why don't we pray more? Since prayer changes things, why don't we pray more? I'm asking myself the same thing. Remember last week I said, this is not a series that's pointing a finger to anybody. This is really bringing the heart of God and the Holy Spirit encouraging sons and daughters of God of truths in Scripture that if we want change in our lives, we want change in our world, that we need to truly understand spiritual truth regarding different subjects in the Bible. And I'm giving you four in this series, and the second one is about prayer. Last week we talked about our salvation. I really believe the answer to the question, why don't we pray more? It's because of a misunderstanding of theology of prayer. That's why we don't pray more. You know, the old saying a lot of people use is, I know just enough to be dangerous. Unfortunately, my opinion, the church knows just enough about theology to be dangerous. The church is amazing. The church in this world has done amazing things. But I believe in this series, the Holy Spirit is wanting me to proclaim these four things that we're going to talk about in 4 weeks, as these are so important for this time, the beginning stage of end times where the Holy Spirit pours out. And God has given you and me responsibility in our homes, in our churches, in our land to do these things. And we're talking about prayer. As the Lord leads us, understand this. as a lead pastor of the church, my goal is to help you understand theology and doctrine. Because when we really understand God, it will change everything in our world, our personal walk, and those that we are around. All week long, everywhere I've gone, it's like someone, like I'm a magnet, and people are. It's not because I'm any different than you. It's because I've asked the Lord to really show me His heart towards people. And so people have been coming to me. And this morning I got here early and I prayed in the sanctuary. I prayed in the foyer. I prayed in my office. And I'm moving in a realm of really breaking through in the area of the spiritual realm and attacking and defeating and destroying spiritual wickedness that is bringing its ploys into our land. Now, Scripture shows us two attributes of God that I believe we have misunderstood. And because we misunderstand them, they actually cause us to pray less. But we believe we're walking in faith because we misunderstand, I would say, the character of God, the attributes of God in these two areas. But when we understand them, they will actually cause you and me to pray more. I was tired Saturday afternoon. I've been with a lot of emotional things. And I was tired, and I was praising God driving home that I was going to be able to just relax and just to sit down. I didn't even turn on football and nothing. I just made something to eat and just sat down and just rejoiced in how the Holy Spirit has been moving in my life personally and watching you and how God is so moving in you also. And I know He's speaking to you the same way He's speaking to me. But when you understand the two attributes I'm going to talk about, I believe that you're going to be like I was yesterday afternoon, just a passionate desire to pray. Because I knew there, because of that promise, there's going to be something that really took place. Are you with me on this? Okay, so let me give you the first one. The first one is the sovereignty of God. In the misunderstanding of God's sovereignty, people blame God for the tragedies on this attribute. They say, well, we just have to trust the sovereignty of God. Just have to trust God. Yes. Faith. Amen. How many of you trust God? Amen. I do too. But listen closely. Yes, we must trust in God's sovereignty, but people are misusing it. In other words, they're blaming God for a lot of things that are happening in this world that God is not doing. What He's doing is He's pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. And when we begin receiving that and walking in the truth of that, then what we're going to see is we're going to see the power of God infiltrate darkness and light will shine. And every place you walk, you will see the promise of God manifest. And that's where God is taking me in a depth that that I've been before. Yes, I have. But it's just wonderful to hear God's voice in this truth. So the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that God does whatever He wants to. I'm going to break down the word sovereignty or the word sovereign. S-O-V-E, we could say sov, means supreme, and the word reign means to reign. In other words, God has supreme reign. Amen. Absolutely, the sovereignty of God. the total meaning, he also is a supreme ruler of the universe. He created it. Again, but it doesn't mean God does what he wants. His sovereignty means he is in complete charge and authority, but in God's complete charge and authority, he gave stewardship of the earth to you and me. He gave that stewardship to us. The problem, he gave it to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve lost it. Remember that? I've taught on that before. In Jeremiah 32, so I'm going to give you the historical exegesis of this passage. Then I'm going to give you the messianic exegesis. And the word exegete from the Greek means to draw out, like drawing water out of a well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you on a journey now, and we're going to see the historical and messianic, and we're going to see a truth where God speaks to us, and we're going to begin to walk in this. And those things that used to bind you up no longer will, because in prayer you will defeat it. Because you know the sovereignty of God. But let me show you the meaning of that in your life today. When I look at the passage of Scripture in my study to exegete it, I'm looking at the historical, the messianic, the geographical. I also look at the revelational again, or what is God saying to me? What is God saying to you today? That's what I'm charging you with. What is God saying to you? In the moment of your day, what's going on in your day, whether it's good or bad, whether it's bad news or good news, what is God saying to you? In Jeremiah 32, verse 8, Jeremiah is writing this. Watch this. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, which is Jeremiah's cousin, came to me, that's Jeremiah, in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. In other words, God had already told Jeremiah that his cousin was going to come talk to him about this. God's doing that with you. He's forewarning you of things in your life. Let's continue. And said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours. Notice the right of inheritance. Now, some of you on Sunday night, I really dug deep on this last year, but let's go on. And the redemption, yours. All right? Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, because God had already told Jeremiah to do this. But the cousin came and asked of it. Verse 9. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, my cousin, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. Now look at this. And I signed the deed and sealed it. Notice a sealed deed. Notice a sealed deed. Now, he took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. The integrity of Jeremiah. So I took the purchase deed, both that which is sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So Jeremiah speaks of two deeds in the passage, a sealed deed and an open deed. All right? Jeremiah also speaks of two rights, the right of inheritance and the right of redemption. So let me explain to you, but remember, we're talking about the power of prayer. So as I'm talking, always bring it back to the power you have in prayer. All right? He said his uncle's son came to him and said, buy the field back. What that means is that his uncle bought that field from Jeremiah's mother Why? Probably what happened is that Jeremiah's father had died when Jeremiah, the oldest of his siblings, was young and too young to tend and take care of the field. So what happened was the uncle bought the field so he could work it. Why? So the mother had money to raise his children. So Jeremiah's uncle bought the field so Jeremiah's family would have money to live on. Now, this is so important. In the family of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was, again, the firstborn. Jeremiah had the right of redemption. All right? So the cousin goes to Jeremiah and says, buy the field back. Probably Jeremiah is old enough to work the field to live on for the family. But notice what the cousin says. Again, for the right of inheritance is yours, that means that if the uncle died, Jeremiah would have gotten the land back anyway. Because why? The family owned it. And the right of redemption is yours. Jeremiah was the nearest firstborn male, or scripture says, nearest kinsman, being that you can buy it back. So again, the right of inheritance and the right of redemption. So hold on to these, and we're going to put it all together regarding the power of prayer. Then we read about a sealed deed and an open deed. Again, let me explain it to you. The sealed deed, this is a deed that states the family, the land belonged to Jeremiah's family. The law was the land always went back to the family, the bloodline it belonged to when someone passed away. But there was also an open deed. What does the open deed mean? If a family needed to sell the land for money, like Jeremiah's mother did when he was young, they would write the name of the buyer on the open deed, like Hanamel, the uncle, on the open deed. But the sealed deed had the original family's name on the deed. You're thinking, Pastor, my head is spinning. There's so much here. I'm going to simplify it because I'm a simple guy. Historically, what was happening at this moment, Israel was being taken out of the land. They've been taken in captivity by Babylon, and they would be out of the land for 70 years. God forewarned Jeremiah, his cousin, was going to come to him to fulfill all this, to buy the land back. Why? It's for the purpose of telling all the people, you will be brought to this back to this land because a prophet is buying back the land that he owns, knowing he's going to come back. A promise. But what does it mean messianically? It is a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the firstborn son. Watch this. God gave the open deed to Adam and Eve of the earth. Name all the animals, 10. But God kept the sealed deed, because what does scripture tell you and me? God owns it all. All right, follow now. Are you with me? Okay. So the story again with the messianic exegesis, God gave the open deed to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lost the open deed to Satan because of sin. Remember what Satan said to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? If you don't, let's read it. Luke 4, verse 5 through 8. Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus never rebuked him for saying, "I have the authority," because he had the open deed. Adam and Eve lost it because of sin. So again, but Jesus being the firstborn son who has a right of inheritance, it's all coming back to him anyways. Jesus decides to exercise his option of inheritance. Jesus redeems it. Jesus buys it back. Jesus bought the authority and the dominion of this world back 2,000 years ago on the cross and resurrection when he said, "It is finished." And every promise, everything that's been stated in the Word of God is yea and amen. And when you pray to a God that is that God, that is amazing God, you know that when you pray, you open up because the promise is theirs and he's given you that authority. Watch this. You're going to understand it better because God is sovereign. He owns all things, but he's given you the authority. Satan said to Jesus, "I have the authority." Jesus, "I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to buy it back because it's my right as a firstborn son of God. And so it's yours and mine." Why? Because God is sovereign. Well, Revelation 5:1. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals." Notice a scroll that was sealed. That's the deed. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne and said, 'Worthy is the Lamb.' Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Your prayers. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth.'" He has redeemed us back to God and made us kings and priests. Now, listen to me here. Here is the reason the sovereignty of God is a reason to pray. It's not to pray. Watch this. Let me say it. Saying you just got to trust God's sovereignty. Whatever's going to happen, God's going to do it anyways. No, the answer is God gave us the authority in his sovereignty. Adam lost that authority of Satan. Jesus is the firstborn son, the right of inheritance and redemption. Jesus came and bought it back. Jesus redeemed us and gave us this authority. And remember what Jesus said, Matthew 16. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. It wasn't time yet for that to be fulfilled. The reason we pray is because we are praying to the supreme ruler of the universe. He can do something about it. He can hear from heaven, forgiving our sins and heal our land. That's why we pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That land includes your health, your home, your business, your job, and everywhere you go, God will bring you his promise. So actually, the very reason to pray is the sovereignty of God, because he's in charge. And he set it up for victory. Well, here's the second doctrine that is misunderstood. The immutability of God. Look at that word in the middle. Mutable means to change. Something that is mutable can mutate or it can change. But adding the I am in the front means it cannot change. So it means God cannot change. Matter of fact, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What does it mean? James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, the last part of verse 17 in the New Living Translation says he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Here's the problem. Misunderstanding the doctrine and the attribute of God's immutability. They think if God never changes, why pray? He's just going to do what he wants to do. But please understand the attribute. I've covered this on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and everywhere I go, because this is such a truth that will change you. God's immutability means God can never change his character. God's immutability doesn't mean that he can never change his mind. Because I will tell you, if we had 3 hours, I could take you throughout the Bible and show you how many times someone prayed and God changed his mind. Let me give you a couple examples because of time. Remember when Moses went up into the mountains to receive the Ten Commandments? He goes up, and when he arrives at a certain place, God says, get down this mountain. The people have already sinned. Remember, they made the golden calf. And they said, this is the God that brought them out of Egypt. Then God said, I am going to destroy all of them and start all over with you, Moses, and your family. You think God said it? That's going to happen. Because he can't lie. The next thing that happens is Moses prayed and says, please, God, don't destroy them. So the Lord relented, Exodus 32:14, from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Changed his mind. Now, we need to look at the word relented, because when you read King James, if you take the letter L out and replace it with a P, then you get the word repented. But it's the same word. Well, God can't repent, people will say, because you don't know the meaning of the word repent. Repent doesn't mean turn from your sin, because sin is not the original word. God relented, repented. In the Old Testament, the original word in the Hebrew is given 108 times. 41 times it's translated repented. 38% of the time it's translated repented. The other relented. People say God can't repent. Yes, he can, because the original meaning is to change your mind. when you repent, you change your mind, you do a 180. When you're sinning and you repent of your sin, you are doing a 180. You are changing your mind of what you're going to do in your life. That you're going to serve the Lord and not serve your flesh. It's a changing of the mind. And so when we see that God can't change, you know, whatever he says, God's character can't change, but he can change his mind. God changed his mind because a believer prayed. So the immutability of God is the very reason to pray. Here's another example of God changing his mind, but his character never changes. In Jonah 3:10, remember the story of Jonah? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented. The same word is translated repented many times. From the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now you would think Jonah would be so ecstatic and happy, but look at this verse in Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry at God. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" In other words, he's having a conversation with God, says, "You know what, you asked me to do this, and remember what I said and how I was feeling? I didn't want to do this. That's the very reason. I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a," watch this, "character, gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm, one who wants to bless." How many people do you know that say, "Well, you know, I don't go to church because I've been so bad and I know God will never bless me and blah, blah, blah." Listen, they don't know the character of God, and his character never changes. It doesn't matter what your past was. If you have the blood of Jesus cleanse you from sin, what happens is you are cleansed and you are not in bondage of your past. That's why we should pray. That's why we should pray. "Well, I've done this in my life. Why should I pray?" Because I did wrong. Many people say that, "Well, Jonah fled because of fear." No, that's wrong. Jonah said to God, "Wasn't this what I said? God, I told you this would happen." In other words, Jonah knew this. He said, "I would preach judgment. They would repent or relent. Then, God, you would change your mind. Because you're slow to anger, gracious and merciful, I wanted you to nail him." That was Jonah's character. In essence, Jonah said, "You are all that and you can't change." They would repent and you would change your mind. I'm going to close with just a few more statements here, and then I want to give you a story. This story is so real, touching thousands. But it's funny too. Watch what God does. I think our God is so cool. He's funny. Jonah is sitting on a hill saying, "I might as well just die." So what does God do? He grows a plant in one day to give Jonah shade because it was very hot in the desert. Then the next day, God creates a worm to eat the plant in one day. So Jonah gets mad because the plant died because the worm ate the plant. And look at what God said, seeing Jonah's emotions. Have you ever known anybody? Okay, I'll say it. Have you ever been here? Your emotions? Jonah, "Thank you, God, for the shade." The worm, God, he's mad. All right, And so God uses that to teach him. God says, you're upset, Jonah, because a plant died that you didn't create. I created that. And you would think that I wouldn't be upset the amount of people that would have been destroyed by God if Jonah didn't go preach. 120,000 people. And you wouldn't think that I would be upset because 120,000 people I created died? Can you imagine Jonah? I'm so selfish. I didn't even see that because I'm looking at my stuff. I'm looking at what I've gone through. I'm looking at what I'm facing or going to face. So please hear me. When we talk about the immutability of God, it is a reason to pray. When you see a woman whose husband was murdered, assassinated, saying, I forgive you. And then you see people, Christians, I couldn't do that. We are praying to the God who can't change, but he can change his mind. But he can't change his character. We worship this morning. We prayed this morning to a loving, compassionate, merciful, and his desire to have mercy on you and everyone you come in contact with. But he needs someone who wants to pray. He needs someone who will shut the TV off. Go ahead, record the football game. Watch it later. When you're led of the Holy Spirit, shut that TV off. Shut that radio off. Put the phone off to the side and begin to pray. You are praying to a sovereign, immutable God who is compassionate and loving and caring. And he will turn things around when the person he's given authority, you and me, will pray and ask. And he changes his mind. Remember what he said to Ezekiel? I look for just one man who would stand in the gap. Look for a man who would put up a hedge that I would not destroy them. But I found no one. All I needed was one. One person. Yes, God can do anything. He's a supreme ruler and he never changes. Why is our nation, our homes, our marriages and our country, our world in such disarray? Because the church misunderstands God and what he wants to do. Pray for your unbelieving spouse. Pray for your nation. Pray for your children. Pray for the younger generation. Pray for your parents. Let me finish with this story that I told you years ago. There was a woman who prayed for her husband for 42 years for his salvation. But her husband died in a car crash on a business trip in Florida. And a month later, as she is mourning and really mourning because she believed that her husband wasn't in heaven, that he wasn't born again. A month later, after he had passed away, the phone rang, and on the other end was a businessman asked for a husband, and she said, "I'm sorry, sir, but a month ago, he died in a car accident in Florida." The guy paused for a second and just kind of almost didn't know what to say. But then he asked again, "He died in a car accident in Florida a month ago?" Then he said, "Was it this date and this day?" And she said, "Yes, it was." He said, "Ma'am, I have great news for you. I'm a businessman and I work downtown in my office building. And I pray every day asking the Lord, what do you want me to do today?" And that day, he asked me to do something that I never did before. He asked me to go down to the highway and hitchhike. I'm in my suit. I wear coat and ties. Your husband came by and he picked me up and he took me back to my office and I shared Christ with your husband. And before I walked out of the car, stepped out of the car, your husband accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The power of prayer. Because we understand the two things that I brought to you in a better way, oh, please study more. There's so much more. Read more. Journal. Men, get on the journal Zoom with Pastor Dan. Go online, get a church center. Start reading scripture. Pray the scripture. Do what it takes to begin to be a prayer warrior. What does that mean? Pray an hour a day, I don't have time. No. That you have a passion to pray. When you're down, go out in the backyard, go in the hallway, wherever, go in your bedroom and pray. 5 minutes, 3 minutes, be led of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I did that. The rain stopped, I saw the rainbow, I walked down the hill, down the hill, down the hill, walked up the hill, back to the house and everything, just praying and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm no different than you. I'm human. I was tired emotionally because of all that ministry this week. And I just wanted to rest and be ready for today. And God led me to prayer because, you know what? I know the power of prayer. And I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people's lives change because I spent that moment and prayed. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit in every one of our lives. Those that are listening online, those that are here, if you don't know Jesus Christ, today's the day. Let him speak to you today. Proclaim him as Lord and Savior. And then begin to talk. Everybody online that you're there sitting around with your groups, the groups are going to grow because you pray, not because you do it right, because you pray. Your children, if they don't know the Lord, they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because you prayed. And God's kindness and compassionate love will just overwhelm your children because you prayed. Not the way Pastor Gary prays, but you praying. In Jesus' name, I proclaim an overwhelming blessing of growth in every area of our lives. The power of prayer would just move. And that prayer solidifies the sovereignty and immutability of God. and that it works. Satan, you have no hold on anything because Jesus took his rights and redeemed us from you. You have no power over us. As you said to Jesus, you can't say to us, I give you authority, because you have none. And in Jesus' name, I proclaim health and wealth over this body. Everybody part of it, every business, every job, promotion, and prosperity would move in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Give the Lord an applause, would you? OSL is graduating this afternoon. Give them a great hand. Amen. And I just want to tell you, tonight at 6 o'clock, Bible studies, the youth, the children, the adults in the sanctuary. God bless you. Have an amazing afternoon.